It's just a joy and a privilege to be here. I've been so excited when your pastor called me and asked me to come and preach this revival. I tried to stretch it to four nights, and he said, whoa, just three nights, just three nights. And I said, oh, okay. So I'm here, and I was on time. In fact, I was a little early, and it's just great to be here this evening. Now, I want to talk to you about something very familiar, a passage of Scripture that is very, very familiar. And I wonder if you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you ever go through a revival meeting and you don't hear a message from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 or thereabouts, you'd think like you've never been in a revival meeting if you haven't had that passage. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture used commonly for revival. And I don't want to get real deep here tonight, because I think we need something for our hearts tonight. Amen. I think we need, the title of the message is real simple. What God requires for revival. What God requires for revival. So if you would, please, in honor of God's word, would you please stand and we'll read verses 12 through 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll read out loud if you'd like to read along silently. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Could we bow for a word of prayer, please? Father, we thank you so very much for your goodness to us. Lord, as we come to you in prayer tonight, Lord, we want to come to you as humbly as we know how. Lord, we're such a proud people. Lord, we get lifted up in pride, and we want to hear our names mentioned. We want people to notice us, Lord, and that's the sinful nature that comes in our lives. Lord, help us to realize that we need to be filled with you and that you need to be the object of our worship. And Lord, we need to lift you up and we need to humble ourselves before you, Father. I pray that we would do that. Lord, I ask you that you'd speak to hearts. Give us something for our hearts tonight, Father. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I'm a firm believer. Yes, sir. Sure. You know what? You're about three steps ahead of me. We're going to do exactly that very thing in just a second. But great question. I'm glad you asked that, because that's a great question. You know, because a lot of Christians don't even know what revival is. For a long time, I grew up thinking revival was just us getting together and seeing folks saved. But we're going to talk about that revival is not evangelism. And I'll talk to you about that. But that's a great question, and we'll get right to it. And if you have any other questions, you just raise your hand. No problem. That's great. You know, we need to have God give us things for our hearts and our heads. Amen. We need to know the Word of God. If there's one thing that we need as Christians, we need to be filled with the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God. And we need to know what it says. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. Not just know what we believe, but we need to know what saith the Lord. We need to know what the Bible says, why we believe what we believe. It's not enough to say, well, my preacher says, well, that doesn't cut it. Amen? That doesn't cut it. We need to know what does God say in His Word, and that's what it's all about. And that's the crying need. I love that song, both of these songs tonight. Both these ladies just did a wonderful job on their songs tonight. But you know what? People really do need the Lord. It was brought just afresh and anew to me, and I know I'm getting off, but I'll get back on. Let me do something here. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Probably absolutely nothing. But I've got it out there just anyhow, okay, just in case. But this was, you know, the fact, and I just so much appreciated both of these songs. Both of those are two of my favorite songs. Hey, Barb, and is it Amy? Angie, okay. Just appreciated both of those songs. And people need the Lord. They really do. Yesterday morning, I was up around, and about 7 o'clock, I got a phone call. And there was a young lady that I hadn't heard from in a long time, years. It'd been several years since I'd heard from her. In fact, we were still over, Brian, in the old Ambassador Building. The last time I saw her, we were over in the old Ambassador Building, and that's been about 3 years ago. And it was a couple of years before that, before we moved out of that building, that I'd heard from her. And she said, "Pastor?" And I said, "Yes." She said, and she called her name, and I said, "I know who you are." She says, "My mother-in-law is dying." She said, "She's Catholic. Can you come over and read her last rites?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I'd do that if I could, but," I said, "in reality, only Catholic people do that." And I said, "Now I can come over and I can show her from the Bible how she can be saved." She says, "Well, that's really what we mean." She says, "Could you come over and do that?" And I said, "Okay, I will." So I went over there and got over there about 7:30 or 7:45. It was over on the east side of Flint. And I got in there and she is ill and she's dying. And they said, "She's really copped an attitude." And I said, "Well, that's okay. You know, she's just gotten bad news. She's not going to live." And they said, "She's really sassy this morning." I said, "Well, that's okay. I've had people sass me before. There's no problem." So I knelt down beside her, and she was seated on the edge of her hospital bed with her head down on the hospital tray, and she wouldn't look up. And I called her name, and I said, "Dear," I said, "has anybody ever shown you, taken the scriptures and shown you how you can know for sure that you have heaven as your home and can have your sins forgiven and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" She says, "Oh, yes, they have." And I said, "Well," I said, "would you want me to pray with you? I'd like to have..." She says, "Not today." She says, I'm having a bad day today." And so I turned around and I said, "Okay." And I wasn't convinced that she really is saved. I wasn't convinced of that at all, Brother Manning. I don't know. She might be, but I don't know. So I just turned around and I started talking with the family. I mean, the family was all there. There's a whole bunch of them there. And they were just all sobbing and crying because, you know, Mom and Grandma is really ill and she's probably not going to last much longer. And so what I did is I gave them the plan of salvation and she could hear it, you know. And I made her promise me. I said, "Would you promise me that if you change your mind and you want me to talk with you, you'll call me?" She said, "I promise you, I will." So I'm just kind of waiting for a phone call at any time. So would you folks just pray for her? She needs the Lord. Her family needs the Lord. These are hurting people, folks. There are all kinds of hurting people out there. Sometimes we get in our churches and, "Well, you guys have a beautiful building here. I really love your building. It's so warm and homey. It really is. It just makes me feel so comfortable. It just is a great, and I just had just a great greeting here tonight from all of you. And I thank you so much for it. You've got a friendly church. And that's what it takes. People need to know that they're loved. Because I just want you to know something. There's not a lot of love out there. There's two places that I believe that people ought to be able to come away from the world out there. Because it's tough. It's dog eat dog. I mean, it's cutthroat. It's everything you can imagine out there. And you know what I'm talking about. Probably some of you know better than what I know. But there's two places that a person ought to be able to go to. And shut all that out. First place is your home. You ought to be able to come home, and you ought to be able to go ahead and say, "Honey, I love you." You ought to be able to have fellowship with your family and shut all that noise and all that commotion and everything. Shut it out. The other place is you ought to be able to come to your church, your local church. And you ought to be able to meet with people you love and that love you and that love the Lord and love the lost. We have our church mission statement is to love the Lord supremely, love each other sincerely, and love the lost sacrificially. And we need to do that, folks. We really need to do that. And I really believe that's what people are looking for. That's what folks are looking for out there, and we need to do that. But we've got to get revived enough to where we get excited about the things of God and get right with God and do what God wants us to do in order for God to do a work in us so that He can do a work through us. But He has to do the work in us before He can do the work through us. And there are a lot of things that need to happen in our lives so that we can go ahead and have revival. And one of the things, God needs to break us. And we need to be broken to the point. And here's what we need to be broken for. We need to be broken to the point where we will allow God to make the changes in our lives that need to be made in order for Him to make us what He wants us to be. Does that make sense? Okay, so I got a little ahead of myself, but let me just go ahead and just ask you. I have something I want to go ahead and start out with here tonight. That was just the pre-introduction, all right? So how many of you are here tonight and you're dog owners? How many of you own a dog? Okay, quite a few. All right, how many of you don't own a dog, but you like dogs? Okay, how many of you don't like dogs at all? Okay, one or two. How many are just kind of ambivalent? They're okay. Dogs are okay. Okay, yeah, but you like them at somebody else's house. Okay, there you go. But dogs are pretty neat animals. They really are. There are some things that we can actually learn from dogs. There really are. I mean, about half the dogs I've ever known think they're just an odd type of a human. They really do. I mean, they want to get up and sit in the chair with you, you know? Dogs are not supposed to sit in the couch, but they want to, and they do it about in half the homes I know. I came across 17 things that we can learn from dogs. If you're a dog owner, 17 things you can learn from your dog. If you don't have a dog or you don't like dogs, there's still 17 things that each of us can learn from dogs. Number one. Here it is. You ready? Might want to write these down. These are profound, okay? Number one, never pass up an opportunity to go for a joyride. Dogs love to go for a joyride. I mean, if you have a dog, which of your dogs, unless they get car sick really bad and you don't want to take them, they don't want to go. But which of your dogs don't want to get in the car and go for a ride with everybody? You know, they want to be part of the family. Number two, allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. Have you ever just seen dogs, you know, sticking their heads out the window, you know, and their ears are just flopping, you know, their jowls are just going around, you know, they're just, and they just look like they're just having a blast, you know? Number three, when loved ones come home, always run to greet them. You know, that is something that we can really learn, isn't it? Number four, when it's in your best interest, practice obedience. Now, that may not be a too good of a Christian thing to do, but okay. And then number five, let others know when they've invaded your territory. You know. I like this one. Take naps and stretch before you rise. And then this is a good one. Run, romp, and play every day. Some of us can't run and romp too much anymore, but we can remember, can't we? Eat with gusto and enthusiasm. You can tell I do that regularly. Here's a really good one. Be loyal. Be loyal. Number 10, never pretend to be something that you're not. You know, dogs are so unpretentious, aren't they? I mean, what you see is what you get. They are what they are. They don't try to pretend to be something they're not. If what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. When someone's having a bad day, someone you love is having a bad day, be silent, sit nearby, and nuzzle him or her gently. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? Thrive on attention and let people touch you. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. That's a good one. When you're happy, dance all around and wag your entire body, you know, just get into it. And no matter how often you're scolded, don't buy into the guilt thing and pout. Run right back and make friends. Isn't that what dogs do? They really do. Here's last. Delight in the simple joys of a long walk. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Well, what this little piece illustrates is that we can learn a great deal about important things from sources that we're very familiar with and keenly aware of, yet a lot of times we fail to see the meaning or the wisdom of it, of the source that it comes from. And that's kind of the way our text is tonight. It really gives us what God requires for revival, and yet we're so familiar with this passage, so many of us, that we miss the message, I'm afraid. The message is extremely simple here. It really is. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm just saying that the message is simple to understand. We can all understand the message, but now we need to perform the doing thereof, so to speak. We think that it can't be that simple. It must be more complicated than that. But if we were to read the first six chapters of 2 Chronicles leading up to our text tonight, we'd find that the account of Solomon building the temple for God Almighty in Jerusalem, that's what he had done. And Solomon, not long before the building of this temple, had been crowned king of all Israel. His father David had handpicked him to take his place on the throne in Jerusalem. And before David died, he said, "This is your new king." And then David died, and Solomon took over. Well, when Solomon took over, he was like a lot of people. He didn't know exactly what to do, and he's probably frightened out of his mind. Brother Manning, I can remember when our church finally called me as their pastor a little over 16 years ago. I had been the assistant pastor there since 1978, so you can do the math. And before that, I was assistant pastor there 3 years prior to that, four 3 years prior to that, with about a 3.5 year interlude in between when I was in Detroit, ministering at Gilead Baptist Church down in Detroit. But when I'd wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night. I'm not kidding you. I'd wake up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, and I'd realize something. You're it, buddy. You're it. There's none of this business anymore passing the buck and say, the office of the pastor is right down there. If you have complaints, go see him. You're it. And I imagine that's kind of the way Solomon felt. You know, had enjoyed all of his life, all of his young life, he'd enjoyed the fact that he was the king's son. He had all these pleasures and all these privileges that he had, and he really had very little responsibility. But the minute he was crowned king, he was it. Can't you imagine? You put yourself in his position, and just imagine at times the panic that must have come in his heart and his mind at times. And so God asks him what he desired of him. And Solomon, boy, I tell you what wisdom. Early in his life, Solomon was a godly man. Solomon very humbly prayed for wisdom to lead God's people. He said, because who can lead this so great a people? Solomon said, I realize I can't do it. You're going to have to do it, God, and you're going to have to give me wisdom. Would you please give me wisdom? And he humbly asked this before God. Well, this thing pleased God so much that he told Solomon that because Solomon had not asked for the usual things like wealth, power, and victory over his enemies, that God would not only give him the wisdom that he had asked for, but he was going to give him all those other things also. And God did. And things worked out really well for Solomon for a number of years. Well, Solomon built the temple for God, and when it was dedicated, Solomon once more humbled himself before God. And in the wisdom that God had given him, he prayed to God in anticipation. Now, this, I think, is key, folks. In anticipation of the day that Israel would sin and turn from their God and turn to idols and turn to everything else, and get fat and sassy and get just lifted up in pride and get satisfied and get comfortable. Hello. You know, doesn't that sound kind of familiar to us right now? You know, we're kind of fat and sassy and we've gotten comfortable. You know, the events of the last few days, last few weeks has kind of woke us up a little bit, hasn't it? And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night, okay? Is that fair enough? We'll talk about a little bit about that tomorrow night. So the prayer that Solomon prayed was this. He asked God, he said, would you forgive and restore your people if they ask for forgiveness? And then he said, and if you do restore, what is it your people need to do in order to be restored and revived? Well, this brings us to our text this morning in verse 12, we find, again, let me read it once more to you, and look with me if you would at verse 10, or 12 rather. And it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night." And this is in response to all of chapter 6, practically all of chapter 6, Solomon praying to God and asking him, "God, if we sin, if we turn, if we go to false gods, if we do this, if we do that, will you forgive? And if you will, what do we need to do in order to come back and be restored?" God says this, "And he appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." Isn't that great that God hears our prayer? Can you understand that God Almighty hears your prayers? He says, "And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And he says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain." Well, they were an agrarian society. They depended on the rain for their farms. And if the rain didn't come, what was going to happen? They were going to go broke. They were going to starve. They were going to lose everything they had. And God says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land." I'll tell you what, I've never seen a locust swarm, not like they have over in the Middle East, but I've seen pictures of these clouds of locusts that are miles long, half a mile high, you know, deep. And they're several miles wide and several miles long. Billions of these locusts, and they swarm down and they eat everything green. God said, "If I do that, or if I send pestilence," which is disease, "among my people," he said, "if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Well, that's the first thing. But before we do that, I want us to take a look at something. I want us to see, first of all, I realize that this passage of Scripture was written during the Old Testament times, and it was actually written to the nation of Israel. It wasn't written to the local church in New Testament times. It wasn't written to us. But can I just say this with all the authority I can muster? It was written for us. And there's great application here. And you say, like this young man that I just met just a little while ago, he says, "What is revival? I'm new at this. What is revival?" You know, if I were to ask any of you folks to stand up and give me a definition of what revival was, and this is a rhetorical question, so don't anybody start standing up and giving me the answer, because I want to do that. I want to do that. No, seriously. I wonder how many of us could do that. Have you ever thought about that? What is revival? What is this all about? Why are we meeting here tonight? We just meeting to get happy and say and shake hands with everybody and sing and listen to a preacher foam at the mouth and flap his ears a little bit, have smoke come out of his ears and then say good night and go home and then come back again. Is that what it is? No. I think we need to have a list of some things that revival is not and some things that revival is. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. And it won't take me long to go through this, but I just want to go through about a half a dozen things here that revival is not and what it is. Number one, and I've already said this, revival is not evangelism. Revival is not seeing people saved. That's the result of revival. If you have revival, if God graces us, if God graces Fellowship Baptist Church with genuine revival, you know what is going to be the acid test if he did or not? People being saved. It's the result of revival is evangelism. It's people being saved. Well, here it is. And seriously, you might want to write this down because this is important. Revival, first of all, is God's people getting right with God. That's what it is. Revival is God's people getting right with God. That's number one. Number two, revival is God's people getting excited about the things God is excited about. You see, here's the problem, I think, with Christians, not just today, but always. It's always been this way. It's just sometimes you know, the church gets into a revival mode, and at different time periods, there are people that really, we have maybe nationwide revival or regional-wide revival or statewide or citywide revival, or church has genuine revival, and it may last for a generation or two. And yet we fall right back into it. But revival is God's people getting excited about the things that God's excited about. And here's the problem. This is what I started to say. The things that are breaking our hearts as Christians are not the things that are breaking God's heart. God's heart's not broken about, his heart's not broken about the stock market going down, what was another 600 points today? God's not worried about that. In the scheme of all of eternity, you think that really matters? That the stock market went down 600 points today. Pfft, big deal. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you know what? He owns everything in the hills, too. God's not worried about the stock market. And you know what? His children ought not to be worried about. See, the thing that's breaking God's heart is not the thing that's breaking his people's heart. The thing that's breaking our heart is, oh man, the stock market, my 401k, my retirement, it's all gone. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? God's not going to let you starve. And you know what? If you do starve as a Christian, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to die and go to heaven. Praise God! Amen? Now, the process may not be so pleasant, but I just want you to understand something. Don't let anybody threaten you with heaven. If you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, don't worry about it. Can I ask you a question? Has God always seen you through? How many of you remember you lived during the Depression? Now, you may have been just a little kid, but how many of you remember the Depression? I have to put my hand down because I don't remember, but how many of you do? Okay, can I ask you a question? Did God see you through that? It was tough, I'm told. We haven't even come close to approaching anything like the Depression of 1929 and the 1930s and early 1940s. We haven't even come close to approaching anything like that. With unemployment at 25%, people literally, really in soup lines and bread lines. You don't see soup lines and bread lines anywhere. Now, when you go downtown in the big cities, you see people that are on substance abuse, they're not taking care of themselves and they have to be helped out, and we gladly help people like that out. But in reality, if they just stopped doing drugs and alcohol and things like that, God would take care of them. There's enough here that they could get a job. They could get taken care of. There's enough assistance even through the government and different things, different programs they could get taken care of. But I just want you to know something. If it does come to that, and even worse, and guess what? It's going to. It's going to happen, folks. If I read my Bible correctly, before the tribulation, I don't think everything's going to go along hunky-dory, and then just all of a sudden, boom, rapture happens, we're out of here, and everything was great till we got, and then the Antichrist takes over, and everything goes, you know, just crazy. I think we're going to see a lot of things. We're not going to be part of the tribulation, I don't believe, but I think we're going to see the beginnings of it. And we're going to see the wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see the famines and the pestilences and things like that. Now, the things that are breaking our heart are not the things that's breaking God's heart. What's breaking God's heart, number one, is lost souls. That's number one. Number two, the other thing that's breaking God's heart is his children not walking in obedience to him and walking closely with him. That's what's breaking God's heart. But see, what's breaking our heart is we're losing money. We may lose our homes. We may lose our car. We may have to go down to one vehicle. We may have to go down to one television set and one DVD player or Blu-ray. What are those things called? I don't know what those things are called. Anyhow, the new ones anyhow. We may have to go down to one of those things, you know. We may have to just go down to one microwave. How many can remember when we didn't even have microwaves? I'll tell you what. I can remember when Betty and I were first married, we couldn't have dreamed. In our wildest imagination, we could not have dreamed that we would ever have what we have today. You know why? Because most of that stuff we have didn't even exist back then. They didn't have microwave ovens, not in the homes. They had them in the gas station. They'd have these things, you know, that you'd buy these sandwiches and the cellophane wrapped things and stick them in there, and they tasted like plastic and they were horrible, you know. But I tell you, they've come a long way with that stuff, haven't they? They really have. Okay, you say, well, preacher, what? You better get back to your notes here. And we do. We need to get this, okay? And I'm not going to keep you. But revival is God's people getting right with God. Revival is God's people getting excited about what God is excited about. And then revival is not a meeting in the fall of the year. Do you understand, folks? This is not the revival. The meeting is not the revival. But revival, we pray, will break out in this meeting. Amen? Revival, rather, and this is profound, I think. Revival is a lifestyle. It's a change that God affects in your life that can and should last for the rest of your life. Let me repeat that. Revival, really, is a lifestyle. It's not a meeting. It is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle change that God causes in your life as you seek Him and as you surrender to Him. It is a change in our lifestyle that can and should last for the rest of our lives and just keeps growing and growing and growing. Kind of like the Energizer Bunny rabbit. Instead of going and going, it keeps growing and growing, and it does keep going and going. Revival, last, is God's church coming back to life and doing what a local New Testament church is supposed to do. You see, to be revived means to be brought back to life. That's what that word vived means. The root word means life. And the re means again, life. What's happened in our churches is we've gotten dead spiritually. We haven't lost our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But what we've done is we've gotten discouraged and we've gotten dead, and we've let the cares of this world and the attractions of this world distract us from what our eyes should be on. And we need to be revived. See, we've already been vived. When you got saved, you were vived, okay? But you see, when we get away from God and we get discouraged and we cop an attitude and we get grouchy and ornery and we get a rotten attitude, we need to be revived. We need to get back where we were before. Amen? With all that, that's all the introduction, okay? Some of you are saying, good night, this guy's got... No. Did that help you, brother? Any other questions? Okay, great. Okay. Now, here's it's not, that's not everything that revival is and isn't, but it's a pretty good start. But let's look at the four things very quickly that God requires of us in order to have revival. Number one, humility. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. If my people, and that's the key. This is not talking to the lost. This is talking about God's people. Are you saved? If you're saved, you're God's people. Amen? And it says, if my people, so this is addressed to God's people. You know what? This is so personal. I believe it is personal. God's word gets personal. And I believe it is personally addressed in this way because the application is to Fellowship Baptist Church. And so if the folks in Fellowship Baptist Church who are my people shall humble themselves. Beloved, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. We are such a prideful people. We sit around and, boy, I just hope somebody mentions my name, you know. Just I hope somebody says, I hope somebody notices what I do, you know. I can remember Brother Manning a lot of times as pastor. The pastors do this a lot, and I know your pastor probably does this too. But you get in here, you come down on a Saturday, and it's late in the afternoon, and you look around, and the church is a mess because somebody had come in, they had some kind of a function, and they didn't clean up after themselves. And you're sitting here, you're getting the vacuum out as a pastor. Oh, where's everybody at? And you cop an attitude. Boy, I tell you what, there goes revival right there. Amen. Am I right? You know? And the next day you just want everybody to notice what you did. I'll teach them, you know. You know, we get so prideful sometimes. Even preachers do. They really do. We're all human. You know, and I'm just going to say this tonight, and we'll talk about it more tomorrow night. There are two root sins that all the rest of sin grows out of. You know what those two root sins are? pride and unbelief. Pride and unbelief. You stop to think about it. There's not a sin that you can commit that doesn't have its roots in one of those two tap roots of sins. They either spring from unbelief, lack of faith, fear. Is fear a sin? Sure it is. You know why? You know why we become fearful? Because we don't trust God. We don't believe God can take care of us. When God says, fear not. So what do? Instead of not fearing, we fear. And we start wringing our hands. We worry about things. God says, don't be afraid. And it just seems like we get worse. That's a sin. It's a lack of faith. It's unbelief. There's the root sin of unbelief. We get pride. You know, nobody mentioned my name. I did all that work. Nobody said anything about it. You know, they mentioned her, but they didn't mention me. And we get lifted up in pride, and we get our feelings hurt. All goes right back to pride. Goes back to pride. So we need to humble ourselves. Can I just say this? And I was planning on preaching tomorrow night on worship and prayer, but I've got another message I think God's leading me to do. And so just it's going to be one or the other. But it'll be either worship and prayer or the other one that I want to do. And I think God's wanting me to do the other one. But let me just say this. Can I just say this? You know what worship, true worship really is? A lot of people think they're confused about worship. Can I just say this? Worship is not singing. Worship is not praising. Now, all those can be incorporated in worship, and they can become a part of worship. But in and of themselves, singing and praising God is really not worship. You know what pure worship is? You study it in the Bible. Study it in the Bible. Whenever anybody came to Jesus and they recognized his deity, the very first thing that they did is they fell down before him, the Bible says, and worshiped him. You know what true worship is? Humility. It's us humbling ourselves before God, bowing and prostrating ourselves before God. This word bow here, in fact, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, it literally means shall bow the knee, bend the knee. And it has to do with worship. Beloved, I really believe that worship is probably the most important activity a believer can involve themselves in. If you were to ask me, what activity do you think is the most important activity that a Christian can involve themselves in? Would it be soul winning? No, it's important, but that's not it. Would it be giving? No, that's important, but that's not it. Would it be church attendance or reading your Bibles or praying? No, I believe that worship is the most important one. You say, well, why that? Because if you have true worship, you are humbling yourself before God. And if you humble yourself before God, you are submitting and surrendering yourself to Him. Amen? And if you're submitting and you're surrendering yourself to God and you're humbling yourself before God and you get down and you say, God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want in my life. What are you going to do when God tells you to do something? What are you going to do? What's the first sign of humility? You're going to obey. So if your worship is right, guess what? Your Bible reading is going to be right. Your prayer life is going to be right. Your giving is going to be right. When you humble yourself to God and you give this to God, just know this, that you, God's got the person when he gives God this. You're right about that. If your worship is right, your soul winning is going to be right because you're going to be in obedience to God. We need to humble ourselves before God. And this whole thing about humbling ourselves means to bend the knee. Humbling ourselves, it's associated with worship. There is no other way that we will ever have revival if we have pride in our hearts and we do not humble ourselves before God. Beloved, the thing that we need to do as Christians, not just Fellowship Baptist Church, but North Flushing Baptist Church, Trinity Baptist Church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, all the fundamental independent Baptist churches in Genesee County, you know what we need to do? We need to fall on our faces before God and humble ourselves before God. And if we do that, we'd have a citywide revival. And we would start winning. We'd act like a pincer movement. You stop to think about that. Here you guys are here in the northern part of Genesee County. We're kind of in the northwest side of Genesee County. And Trinity's south of us, and then Cornerstone's down there, and you got Great Lakes and Twin Cities and some of those other churches on the south end. You got Bible Baptist over on the east side of town. We just start working as a pincer movement, man. We start working the Flint area, every street like a cornrow. We'd never bump into each other, probably. There's so many houses and so many. Do you realize there are nearly 500,000 people in Genesee County? That's a lot of folks. If we started today, it'd probably take, with the churches that we have right now, it'd probably take us an entire lifetime to cover everybody with the gospel at least once. We need to humble ourselves before God. We've got a lot that needs to be done. We really do. And we need to need to humble ourselves before God. And then the second requirement is to pray. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray for revival in our own personal lives first. And then we need to pray for revival in our church. God has never graced anyone with a revival without it first being bathed in prayer. Our nation, up until the 1890s, from the time of colonial times, up through about 1890, every generation our nation experienced a nationwide revival. We've not had a nationwide revival since the 1890s. And I think I know the reason. And if you care to ask me about that later, I'll tell you what the reason is. We've not had a nationwide revival since the 1890s. And I think it goes back to what Bible we use. First translation other than the King James Version that was brought out was in the, other than the King James Version, was the English Standard Version in the 1890s. And shortly after that, 1901, the American Standard Version. We've had one just about every decade, at least one or two. You know, and every one of them, they purport to go ahead and just update the King James Version. You know, if God was in that, seems like he'd have hit on one before now. Now, there's been over 100 of them. Don't get me on that. But I'm just saying that we need to pray for revival. I don't know, Brother Manning, I don't know whether we can have a nationwide revival, but I know one thing, our churches can. Fellowship Baptist Church can have a revival. And let me just say this about revival. Revival doesn't always come in a great big explosion. Sometimes it's very quiet. And sometimes it's just simply God's people getting right with God and a church getting on fire for God and getting excited about the things of God. Doesn't have to be the type of thing where fire falls and lightning and thunder strikes and everything. It can just be God working in a quiet way. When you think of Elijah when he was on the mount and he saw the earthquake and God wasn't in that. He saw the whirlwind and God wasn't in that. And he saw the fire come down and God wasn't in that. And finally, he heard a still small voice. That's where God was at. Beloved, we hear that still small voice in a closet of prayer. So we need to pray. Third requirement is seeking God's face. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does it mean to seek God's face? It literally means to search out for God and what his will is. In order for us to search out God's face, we need to return to where he is. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And you might want to write that down. Let me turn there real quickly. In fact, I have it written down here. Let me just go ahead and just read this to you. I've already used up way too much time already. It says, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, that I may know him. You say, what are you talking about, Paul? You know the Lord. What are you talking about, that I may know him? Well, what Paul was saying is, I know him as my Savior, but I don't know him like I need to know him. You know what? Each day is a new day, and we need to know our Savior just a little bit more. You see, our salvation is like a beautiful rose. Don't you like roses? I like roses For a number of reasons. Number one, they're the easiest flowers for me to identify. If I go to pick it and it picks me, I know it's a rose probably, you know. But they're pretty and they smell good. But have you ever noticed a rose as it opens up? Each petal opens up and each one has its own beauty. Each one has its own fragrance. That's kind of the way our salvation in Christ is and our beautiful Savior that we have. Folks, we need to daily fall in love with Him and get to know Him intimately better every day. Paul says that I may know Him. And we like this. And the power of His resurrection. Well, we all want that resurrection power. Amen. But look at the next part. It says, in the fellowship of His sufferings. Boy, we don't want that so much, do we? And being made conformable unto His death. Oh, my goodness. We all want that resurrection power, but that fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death, that business is not at all what I bargained for. Well, in order for us to seek God's face, we're going to have to die to self daily and come alive to Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, we need to die daily. We need to seek God's face. Seek His will. Whatever it is He wants, not what we want. Then last, and it goes quite naturally with seeking God's face, repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. We are to turn from our sin. Most of the time we think of sin, we think of only the sins of the flesh. We need to remind ourselves daily that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That bad attitude that you cop, it's sin. The discord that you sow, God says it's an abomination. When you gossip about somebody, Bible talks more about gossiping than He does about drunkenness in the Bible. There are some dear saints of God that need to take a nail and nail their tongue to an oak tree somewhere and walk off and tear off about 3 feet of their tongue is what they need to do. I tell you, there's nothing that'll tear a church up faster than gossip. But then we don't need to forget about the sins of the flesh either. You know, the carousing, the drinking, the drugs, the fighting, all that kind of stuff, immorality, the internet. Hello. What a temptation that is. Not just for young people, but what a temptation that is. And folks, we need to shun that. We need to repent and turn from that. Well, in conclusion, this is really such an easy formula. Solomon says, Lord, if Your people sin and they turn from You, will You forgive? And if You forgive, what do they need to do? God says, I've heard Your prayer. He said, and if I shut up heaven, the rain doesn't come, or if I cause locusts to come and devour the land, or if I send pestilence, if my people, that's God's people, that's Fellowship Baptist Church, you're God's people, amen? If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways. Notice what he says. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. You know what? God will shower the blessings when we get serious about revival. You think God wants to give us revival? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And the formula is simple. It's really simple, folks, to begin. But it's a lifetime lifestyle that never ends. We should seek revival personally and for our church in this revival meeting this weekend. And this, we ought to remember this for the rest of our lives. And it ought to grow from here and spread to the rest of Fellowship Baptist Church and to the new people you get saved. It ought to go ahead and spread to them too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Maybe God's touched your heart tonight about something that He's speaking to your heart. and you need to make some things right with God, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I know this church and this pastor well enough to know that they are not going to close a service without an invitation. So we're going to invite you to make a decision tonight if you need to. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher," with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. There's some things that I need to get right with God. I need revival in my life, and I want to get some things right with God. Thank you. God bless you." Just slip your hand up. Let me pray with you. Amen. There are hands going up all over the congregation. Anyone else? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Someone else as we wait. I don't know everybody here. I know a lot of you. In fact, I know probably at least half of you. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not really sure whether I'm saved or not. If I were to die right now, I don't know what would happen to me. I don't know where I'd go. I do not know for sure that I have eternal life." Would you just slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, or I know I'm not." Is there someone like that? Just slip it up and write back down, "Let me pray for you." Anyone at all? All right, would you please stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed? And we're going to pray, and I'm going to start it off, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Manning and let him go ahead and close the invitation as he sees fit. Father, we thank you so very much for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for this dear church. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us revival. Lord, I need revival continually, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd touch the hearts of these dear people, especially those that raise their hands that know they need revival in their lives. Lord, I pray that if they need to come, they'll come. If they don't feel like they need to come, but maybe they need to just kneel at their pew or whatever you lead them to do, Father, I pray whatever decision they make will be a right decision for you. Help us to leave here tonight, but not leave here unless and until we've made all the right decisions for you that we need to make. We just ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Would you come as we sing?